Eternal God, as we prepare our hearts to receive your word, we ask that you illuminate your word in our spirits. We ask that you help us to hear your word, and not simply to hear it, but also to be doers of your word. Open our hearts and our minds as you inscribe your words on our hearts. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 15, verses 1 through, we're going to go ahead and read all the way through verse 18. And that is found on page 11 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in two and laid each half against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know of the surety of your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there. They will be oppressed for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation which they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Raphaimites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gershurites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading will come from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We'll be reading from chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, and then we'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. So again, let us listen to God's word to us. Brethren, join in imitating me, and mark those who so live, as you have as an example in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We used to sing that little hymn when I was a child in Sunday school, and indeed it was my favorite hymn throughout the time when I was a young person in church and in Sunday school. If you're my age or older, you probably feel like you don't belong in this world anymore. A great much has changed over the last several decades in our country. Indeed, it's almost entirely a different country. I remember as a young child growing up on Sundays, mostly everything was closed. But that's not true today. On Sundays, almost everything is open, and certainly the Sabbath, as it used to be called in my youth, and the blue laws that used to prohibit people from being able to do business on the Sabbath, is certainly no longer the case. 20 years ago, two theologians, Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon, wrote a little book called Resident Aliens, in which they chronicled the changes that have taken place in our country over the last several decades. Changes which, in many respects, bodes not too good for the church. Many of the things that our parents took for granted in terms of our culture, sort of backing up the church, is no longer true today. Our culture no longer provides the backdrop for the church, or no longer supports the church in terms of the things that our culture supports in our lives. And so it's a different country in many respects, a different world, a world where we as the church are trying to find our way in a society that is becoming increasingly secular. The Apostle Paul, in our New Testament reading this morning, reminds us that as God's people, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of this country and citizens of this state, but most importantly, we are citizens of heaven. We are, in many respects, resident aliens. It's important that we understand exactly what Paul means here when he says that we are citizens of heaven. For Paul, heaven is not so much about where we're going, but it's about what shapes us. What claims us? It's the values that we bring to our living right now. When I was a young soldier, I was stationed in Germany for 3 years. And even though I lived in Germany, I wasn't of Germany. I lived on an American army base, ate American food, wore American clothes, watched American TV, played American games. And to the chagrin of many Germans, most of us young soldiers acted just like young Americans. We would go to the parks, blasting our music, indulging in our loud and boisterous ways. We did everything we could to bring a little bit of America to Germany. And what Paul is saying in our text this morning from Philippians is that as God's people, we represent heaven right now. As God's people, we bring a little bit of heaven with us right now. The values that we live by are not the values that come from the world, but they are the values that come from heaven. The spirit that animates us is not the spirit from below, but it's the spirit from heaven. There ought to be something peculiar about the way that we live, something different that distinguishes us from others. People ought to be able to listen to us and to observe the way we live and determine that we are in the world, but not of the world. Perry Glanzer of Baylor University notes that what it means to be an American citizen is transmitted through the stories and symbols and icons of our secular culture. And I think the Apostle Paul would certainly have understood that process. For him, the all-encompassing symbol of our faith is the cross. For Paul, there is a cruciform character to our heavenly citizenship. You can tell those who are heavenly citizens because their lives have been shaped by the cross. In other words, their lives are patterned after the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of self-giving love, the way of the cross. We live in a world, of course, where people have all kinds of values. People have been shaped by all kinds of things. We live in a world where people live according to the values of Hollywood, superficial values, where what matters is what one looks like, one's appearance, the glitz, and the celebrity. We live in a world where people live by the values of making money, the values of Wall Street, the values of Atlantic City, which probably are one and the same these days, but it's the values of making money. But Paul reminds us that the values that we live by, the values that animate us, are different values. They're the values of heaven, the values of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the values of the cross. That's why Paul says in that beautiful hymn in the second chapter of Philippians, "Let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Even though Jesus was equal in nature with God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking on the nature of a slave, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. For Paul, the cross is indicative of the pouring out, the self-giving, the selflessness that characterized not just the death of Jesus, but also the life of Jesus. It's interesting that Paul acknowledges here in this letter to the Philippians that there are enemies of the cross. And Paul here isn't talking about sinners out there in the world, but he's talking about those who have made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus, but whose lives are lived at cross purposes to the pattern of the cross. I was listening the other day to an interview by N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar and the Bishop of Durham, Archbishop of Durham in England. And he was talking about his recent book, Evil and the Justice of God. And he said one of the reasons that he was prompted to write the book is because many Christians today are no longer familiar with our story. He talked about the advent of the war in Iraq when many Christian leaders were believing that they could rid the world of evil simply by dropping bombs on evil, as if that was going to take care of the problem. And he wanted to remind many of us Christians that evil is not something that can be eradicated by dropping bombs on it. Evil is not something that can be eradicated by using force. Evil can only be eradicated by the cross. That's the way that God has chosen to reconcile this world back to God's self. That's the way that God has chosen to deal with evil. Many of us in the Christian church, even though we understand that, sometimes there's something about the cross that we're not quite sure that that's the symbol by which we should live our lives. For Paul, the cross was very important in shaping Christian identity. Paul understood that it's the powerful symbol by which we are called to live our lives. In addition to the symbol of the cross, Paul would also agree that our identity is shaped and transmitted through the regular hearing and reading of our story, the regular hearing and reading of the Word. That's why we read the Bible here every Sunday. The Old Testament reminding us that our story is grounded in the story of Israel and God's promises to Israel. And the New Testament, where we hear the good news of God's grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, of course, at the time Paul penned this letter to the Philippians, the New Testament, as we know it, had not been written. The people didn't have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we have them today. There was an oral tradition, of course, and people knew about Jesus, but they couldn't go to the Bible as we can and read about the life of Jesus. And so Paul says, look, if you want to know what it looks like to live as a heavenly citizen, if you want to know what it looks like to live your life by the Spirit of God, if you want to know what it looks like to be animated by God's Spirit and to live your life according to the values of heaven, you can imitate me. Watch me. Watch what I do, because what I do is imitate Christ. Of course, this a bold and confident preacher who would put himself on a pedestal like that and counsel his congregation to imitate him. But then there's nothing coy about the Apostle Paul. We know that before Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he would have been a wonderful role model for any young Jew growing up in the first century. By Paul's own account, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, a Pharisee, one zealous in the traditions of his people. Not only that, but Paul was also a Roman citizen, which meant that Paul couldn't be treated any kind of way. He had rights and privileges. He was a Jew, and he was also a Roman. But Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, he counted it all for loss. Even though he was a top-notch Jew, even though he was a Roman citizen, Paul counted it all for loss because he heard another claim on his life, a claim from heaven. He was given a new vision and a new mission. No longer was he just a Jew. No longer was he just a Roman. Now he was a citizen of heaven, a resident alien charged with proclaiming the good news of the gospel. No longer would Paul be a practitioner of violence as he was when he persecuted Christians. But now he himself would be persecuted for the cause of Christ. The Bible tells us that Paul experienced much hardship for the sake of the gospel. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He experienced cold. He experienced hunger. He was imprisoned. Indeed, even as he was penning the letter to the church at Philippi, Paul was in prison. And we might wonder, who in the world would choose such a path? Who in the world would choose to be humiliated? Who in the world would choose to suffer? Who in the world would choose to put themselves through the things that Paul did for the sake of the gospel? And yet Paul would look us in the eye and dare to say to us that we can imitate him because his life imitates the life of Christ. This Sunday is the second Sunday in the season of Lent. Being good Presbyterians, we're probably a little suspicious of those seasons in the church year that sound a little too Catholic to us. During our worship committee meeting earlier this year, we discussed whether or not we should have an Ash Wednesday service, which kicks off the season of Lent. During that service, people usually receive the impositions of the cross in ashes on their foreheads. But some people said that that seemed a little too Catholic. And indeed, many of us Protestants are not used to many of the church seasons in the Christian year. But yet in our increasingly secular age, Lent is a time when we are asked to consider what it means to be a people who are scripted by the good news of the gospel. It's a time when we are asked to consider what it means to be resident aliens, what it means to have our citizenship, not in the world, but to have our citizenship in heaven. It's also a time when we are asked to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves and pick up our cross as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ commanded us. Now, of course, we've come a long way from the congregation at Philippi. We're privileged to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read about the life of Jesus, and we can read, too, about the life of saints like Paul. But we've also had the privilege of knowing that there are other people. Other people who have lived lives imitating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Other people who have taken up the challenge to be resident aliens. Other people who recognize that their citizenship is not here in the world, but that their citizenship is in heaven. I want to talk a little bit about one of them here this morning. Janani Luwum was a proud Ugandan who grew up herding his family's cattle and goats over the grassy fields of northern Uganda. As a young man, he trained to become a teacher and was also expected to become a chief in his local tribe. But in 1948, he accepted the Lord when an East African revival movement came through his local village. At that time, he knew that there was a call on his life that was much bigger than his tribal and national aspirations. And even at that young age, he knew that the Lord was calling him to deny himself and to pick up his cross, however that might be understood. Instead of becoming a chief, he enrolled in the Buwalasi Theological Seminary, where he would later become a priest in the Anglican Communion. After further study and serving in various positions in the church, he eventually was appointed as Bishop of Northern Uganda and eventually as the Archbishop of Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi. It was an appointment that moved him to the capital city of Kampala, Uganda. In the 1970s, it was indeed a very dangerous time to be living in Uganda. In 1971, Idi Amin, who had been the general and the chief of Uganda's security forces, seized control of the country in a coup. And under his tyrannous leadership, life had become very cheap in Uganda. Over 300,000 people were killed, often in the most sadistic and barbaric of ways. People often cried out for relief, and the few people who responded to that cry was the church. In August of 1976, Archbishop Luwum chaired a meeting of religious leaders deploring the violence and the looting and the summary executions, and requested a meeting with Amin to discuss the matter. But the meeting was denied, and General Amin angrily reprimanded the bishop for chairing the meeting. The meeting and the request probably marked Archbishop Janani Luwum for death. But the archbishop was undeterred. At a January installation of one of his bishops, the call went out again for the leadership of Uganda to stop the killing and stop the abuse of authority. And on February the 16th, 1977, Archbishop Luwum and several of his bishops were arrested. They were driven to a national center, and there they were given a mock trial. And then the archbishop and two of his bishops were tortured and executed. He was shot in the chest and then driven to a remote place and had his body ran over by a vehicle several times. And it was placed in the newspapers the next day that he was shot trying to escape and was accidentally ran over. But it sent a cry throughout Uganda, not only of the cruelty of the leadership of Uganda, but also acknowledging the courage of Archbishop Janani Luwum. Of course, the archbishop could have sat back and lived a comfortable life. He could have been a prominent citizen of Uganda. He could have kept his mouth shut and become complacent in the brutality, in the death, in the tortures that took place in Uganda. But he didn't. He remembered that there was a greater calling on his life. He remembered that he was not just a citizen of Uganda, but that he was a citizen from heaven. He remembered that he was indeed a resident alien, that he was called to be faithful to a higher calling, to a higher purpose. He remembered that the values that he espoused were the values that came from heaven, the values of life, because God was the author of life. Archbishop Luam was a part of a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses beginning with the martyrs in the Bible, people like the Apostle Paul, people who understand that God has called them, people who understand that they are called to live according to a higher purpose. During the season of Lent, we too are asked to remember that our lives are called to be lived in accordance to a higher purpose. I like what Nancy Mars says or wrote about in response to the death of Archbishop Luam in an article she wrote at the time of his murder. She said that in the face of cruelty, injustice, and greed, the crucifixion must occur again and again and again. Jesus' death was not just a finite event, either historically or spiritually, but a paradigm. Each one of us may be called upon to reenact it with whatever grace we can muster for the sake of God's simple but stringent law that we love God and that we love one another. We are called to be citizens of heaven. We are called to be resident aliens. We are called to be a people looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. We are called to imitate the example of the Apostle Paul and to imitate the example of the Archbishop and to imitate the example of all of those who follow in the way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, the mind of self-emptying love, the mind that will not sit content and watch God's people be brutalized, the mind that will not stand by as greed ravages and exploits those who are poor and vulnerable, the mind that will not sit contently as human beings are defaced by rampant materialism and the commodification that comes from a consumer-oriented society. We are called to be in the world, but we are not called, but we are called not to be of the world. Lent is a reminder to us that our faith comes in our commitment. Faith comes as a result of a commitment to walk with God, to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith is not just a head game, but faith is about our willingness to follow Jesus Christ to the cross. We're reminded here this morning that we are a part of that new community. We are a part of the household of God. We are a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of that community that bears witness to who God is. We are that community that brings a little bit of heaven to the earth right now. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. You and I are the light of the world. If we're not willing to be that light, then this world is left in cruelty and darkness. If we're not willing to be that salt, then this world is left to its own devices. But you and I are called to be the citizens from heaven who brings a bit of heaven to this world. During the remainder of this season of Lent, we'll continue to talk about what it means to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll continue to talk about what it means to pick up our cross, what it means to lay our lives down for the sake of the good news of the gospel. If you are here this morning And if you want to begin to experience the good news of what life can be, if you are here this morning and you're tired of living the way you've been living, if you are here this morning and the forces and powers of darkness have control of your heart and you want to be set free, this will be a good time for you to become a citizen of heaven. This will be a good time for you to open your heart up to the God who came so that we might have life and have that life in abundance. God is calling each and every one of us. He is calling us because he doesn't want any of us to be lost. God is calling us, wanting to take us under God's wings. God is calling us because he wants us to begin to live as the people of God, as the beloved community that he desires each and every one of us to be. I would ask that you open your hearts and open your minds to receive that love so that you can be the citizen, the heavenly citizen that God has called us to be. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to live according to your way. You have called us to live according to your cross. You have called us to deny ourselves and to pick up the cross and to take on the mindset that was in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that that way takes courage, and so we ask that you help us to live into the way that you have called us. We ask that as we continue through this season of Lent, that you will help us to see what it means, what it truly means to follow the way of the Lord. We pray for all of those in this community who are desperately seeking to know what that way is. And we ask that you help us, your church, the body of Christ, to be that light that you have called us to be the people of compassion, to be the people of mercy, to be the people that proclaims justice, to be the people that take in under our wing as the body of Christ those who come into this place seeking hope, seeking love, seeking mercy and compassion. Help us to be the body of Christ. Help us to be the beloved community that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.